Good evening. My name is John. Essentially, all you need to know about me is that I own two cats. You probably got that from the subtitle. But I really wish I would have gotten one of those things where you could click the one of those fancy tech things where you point it and it clicks to the next slide. But that's okay for it. You have one up there? There is one. Where? This? Great. What do I press? Perfect. Look at that. We're advancing, people. So I have two cats. The first one, her name is Pearl, and she lives at my house back home. I'm from Florence, Alabama. If you don't know where that is, if you know where Muscle Shoals is, it's kind of close. She lives at home. We got her back in 2012. So you can do the math. At this point, she's kind of lost a pep in her step. She could probably qualify for that senior discount at McDonald's. You know, she's approaching retirement age. And I will admit, when we got her, we declawed her. And frankly, I think we speculate that has led to a lot of behavioral issues. You could probably tell that from the picture on my right, your right. She's kind of vicious, frankly. And so if you ever like get really close to her, my condolences. Because she could frankly tear you limb from limb. We don't really know what's wrong with her, but it's really weird because she will get in the same room as you. She just doesn't like to be, you know, right in your lap, which is what I want out of a cat, right? That's all a cat should be, is a lap cat. She doesn't like to do that. She will, for instance, if we're sitting in the kitchen, she'll gather in the corner in this one chair and kind of sit there. So she likes to, you know, be in the room with you. She just doesn't like to be really close to you. So that's that cat. Now we're going to contrast that cat, one might call the demonic cat, with the angelic cat. So back in November, I really thought that it was a great idea that I needed my own cat. So this cat, her name is Eliza, as you can read, and I adopted her from the Humane Society down here. And yeah, I will contend that she's the greatest cat to ever roam the earth. No offense to all you other cat owners, but she is just honestly an angelic cat. And so I got her, and the first day I got her out of the little box they sent her home with, and I could immediately tell that we had formed some kind of bond that, I don't know, a lot of people with cats don't seem to form. She was very, I'm not going to say clingy, she was just a really sweet cat. And so the picture on the right, that's the first night that I got her, she just curled up in my lap. And then what's really funny too is that, you know, I'll be in the shower each morning and you see her up on the vanity and she will sit there as long as it takes. We have this down to a science, people. She will sit there as long as it takes that I'm in the shower. She will not budge. Actually, if anything, if I take too long, like I did this morning, she will have a conniption. She gets down, and keep in mind, cats have no opposable thumbs, and so she will stick her paw through the little opening in the glass door of the shower and try to pull open the door so she can get to me. That's the other thing too. So wait, you know, my only problem that I get from her is that if I'm ever typing something on my computer, she will then come and curl up in my lap. So I'm having to do this number to type. I tell people she works at the local bakery. She's making those biscuits. And you know, when she's making the biscuits, she's going to lie down. If you have a cat, you know what I'm talking about. But tonight I want to talk about the difference between these two cats mapped onto the difference between how we pursue the master. You see, Pearl, the calico in the first slide, she, again, is fine. She's fine with being in the room with you, just as long as she doesn't have to compromise her personal space, okay? But this cat, Eliza, for better or for worse, she's going to be in your lap all the time, no questions asked. Why? Because she recognizes the value of the master. And she understands that she is safe in the arms of the master. And so really when we talk about the difference between Pearl and Eliza, it's that one is a fan and one is a follower. Do you understand the difference? It is a matter of investment. It's how much do I prioritize being with the master? Pearl is fine, again, to be in the room with you just as long as she doesn't have to give up her personal space. Eliza is going to be in your grill because she is a follower. So that's what we're talking about tonight, being a fan versus being a follower. I don't even know if you can read this. I probably need new context because I can't read this up there. But first I want to talk a little bit about what happens when we put ourselves over the master, right? When we put ourselves over the excellent. If you want to be turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, we're going to read for a minute the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV tonight. Start with me in verse number 9, Luke chapter 18. It says, he being Jesus, told them this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. The Pharisee was a fan. You see, he was fine with acknowledging Jesus. He was fine with even worshiping Jesus and giving Jesus some kind of his due, just as long as he was prioritized, as he was seen by men first. And at the point that he compromised the master for himself, he was a fan. And it's this idea that of compromising the master's value for ourselves, this idea of selfishness, right? Putting our own interests over the master's interests. And selfishness is the root of every sin, and that is what traps us in hypocrisy. If you remember in Revelation chapter 3, John writes to the seven churches in Asia, and he writes to the church in Laodicea, and what does he tell them? Jesus through John tells them, he says, I know your works, and you're neither hot nor cold. You see, in Laodicea, back in the Bible times, the city had these two springs of water flowing into it, okay? I can't remember the different cities, but one would flow into it from I think the west, and that was a cold spring. One would flow in from the east, and that was a hot spring. They would meet in the middle, and you guessed it, Laodicea, where you get lukewarm water. And so Jesus is making this cultural allusion to the church at Laodicea. He says, that is the equivalent of what you do. Your works are neither cold nor hot. Lukewarm water is good for nothing but to be spat out of my mouth, and that's what I want to do when I see your works. Why? Because you are compromising me for yourself. We can also see the same thing in Romans chapter 7. Paul writes about a similar struggle. Romans chapter 7, if you look at about verse 21, says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand, right? It's this war between the flesh and the spirit that we're going to read about. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. That's the definition of hypocrisy. Our word in English, hypocrisy, is derived from the Greek, a Greek hypocrite. What that means is If you've ever heard of the art form, the tragedy, like Shakespeare, I didn't read him, but apparently he's pretty good. We need to consult with my high school English teacher. Hope she's not watching online. But the tragedy was actually invented by the Greeks. And so a big part of the tragedy was that they would wear masks. Okay? And that's how we get our word hypocrite, because it means to wear a mask, right? To play a part, to pretend to be someone you're not. To give the master his dues as long as your interests aren't compromised. And that's what we're trying to guard against. And that's what the tax collector in our story, that's what he was able to guard against. Let's go back to Luke 18 and finish that story. Starting in verse 13, but the tax collector, standing far off, says would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus concludes, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. At the point that he denied himself, he being the tax collector, he was a follower of the master. That is the correct pursuit of the master, because he was acknowledging his dependence on Jesus Christ, that he couldn't do these things for himself, that the only valuable thing to him was Jesus. It never was about himself. Are we living lives of selfishness and hypocrisy? That's the first thing we got to think about tonight. Are we guarding against sacrificing the master's interests for our own? But really, more importantly tonight, this is a Sunday night crowd. You know, you people probably come to every service. So what I think is probably more applicable for us is that we often compromise the good, or excuse me, we put the good over the excellent. And turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 10. That's going to be our other story tonight. Luke chapter 10, we're going to look at the story of Mary and Martha. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. It says, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? The audacity. Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. I want to clarify here that Martha's hospitality was a great thing, right? That's not what I'm saying at all. But at the point that she prioritized her hospitality, making sure that everything was right in her house to host Jesus, instead of actually listening to what he had to say about how she should be living her life to make an impact on others, that's when she became a fan here. So we contrast that to Mary, who is right at the feet of Jesus. She almost is like Eliza in my mind. She's sitting right there, clinging to every word that Jesus has to tell her about how she should live her life. Why? Because she recognized the value of the master. She recognized that the things of this life weren't going to give her anything except what the master could bring. So she clung to everything that he taught. So are we compromising what the master's desires are in place of good things in our life? Meaning, you know, your spouse, your children, your close friends, your hobbies, your passions, your projects, anything like that. All great things that have their proper place in this world, but are you putting them ahead of the master? ask yourself, are you putting those things ahead of the master? Because if you are, then I contend that they're in the wrong place. But again, Mary understood the master's value, and she put the excellent in its proper place. That's what made her a follower. Blake read for us tonight Colossians chapter 3. And if you get nothing else out of what I have to say, I want you to really listen here. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to reread the scripture from tonight. Colossians chapter 3. Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Why? Because you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Here's the really key verse, verse 4. Listen in really, really carefully here. He says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You know, I think so oftentimes we try to say that we want to make Christ number one in our lives. And I think that that's very well-intentioned. But I think really what we should, or how we should think of it, is not even that Christ is number one in our lives, but that he is our lives. That he's the reason each morning that we wake up out of bed and find hope in an otherwise completely hopeless world. That he's the reason that we can't wait to tell other peoples about the good news of Jesus reconciling an otherwise lost world. Do you see the difference? Because here's the thing, if we say that we are putting Christ first, that implies that there are things in this world of comparable value. Let me illustrate it this way. If I tell you that my favorite food is London broil, if you don't know what that is, it's kind of like steak, a little leaner, juicier. My favorite food is London broil, okay? My second favorite food is crab cakes, okay? Those things are, that's an appropriate comparison because those things are both foods. They're of equal value, okay? But when we say that Jesus is number one in our lives, and we have, you know, certain things right behind him, that implies that those things are of very comparable value, and I beg to differ. You see, how really we should think about it is that Jesus is on his own playing field, his own level, and then everything else is below. You know, Solomon, he thought that maybe there were some things of comparable value in his life. And this is really the book of Ecclesiastes. It could be alternatively titled Solomon's Conclusive Experiment in Hedonism. And if you've never heard the word hedonism, it's just the idea that the ultimate good in this life is pleasure and the absence of pain and just ultimate fulfillment and self-indulgence. And so if you look in Ecclesiastes, Solomon, of course, the richest man in the world to ever live, he could have done whatever he wanted for himself, right? So he builds all these gardens and elaborate fountains for himself. It says that he amasses silver and gold more than any other person to ever exist. He has all these mistresses and engages in all these explicit relationships. Why? Because the world tells him that those things are good and that they will bring him long-term satisfaction. So if anybody ever has the authority to make a ruling on if hedonism will give you long-term satisfaction, it's this guy. He's, again, the richest person ever. He can get whatever he wants. And what does he conclude? He says, no, this is vanity. That's just a 50-cent word for worthless. This has no meaning in my life. But here's the qualifier. He says, it's all vanity under the sun, meaning of this world. See, that's his ultimate conclusion. He says, if I try to invest myself and pursue things of this world, it's never going to satisfy me long term under the sun. That's why that last chapter, what does he say? He says, I'm concluding this way. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man because he recognized the master's value at last. He recognized the only thing valuable in this life was pursuing the master. You know, Paul went through a similar struggle, and I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but if you flip really quickly to Philippians, really quickly, Philippians chapter 3, Paul went again through a similar revelation, I guess you would call it. Philippians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 3. It says, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." So he has all these accolades. But look what he says in verse 7. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." Another version will say that he counts them literally as human excretion, that it literally has zero value in this world in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith. Why? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul had this ultimate transformation where he went from a fan to a follower, where he gave up those accolades in order that he could gain Christ Jesus. Why? Because he finally recognized the value of the master. So that's really our question tonight. Are you a Pearl or are you an Eliza? Are you a fan or are you a follower? Let me be very clear. The two are mutually exclusive. We get that straight out of Matthew chapter 12, I believe. And Jesus says, if you're not for me, as in fully for me, then you are against me. Okay, so you can't be both at the same time. You have to pick. Okay, and like I told you earlier, the only difference between a fan and a follower is a matter of investment. It's what I choose to pursue, what I choose to value. So tonight, you can change that. We have very explicit instructions on how to go from being a fan to a follower. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. It's a three-step process. Number one, you deny yourself. And when you deny yourself, it means that you're no longer seeking the spotlight, trying to even share that spotlight with Jesus, because you recognize that the master is on his own playing field and that he deserves all of the spotlight. All that you're trying to do is reflect that light. So it's a complete rejection of your own desires in favor of his. That's number one. Number two, you take up your cross. So it's not just that you're rejecting your interests, but that you're then aligning your interests with his. And number three, you follow him. You take up your cross and you follow him. It means each day you strive to live a life that walks in the footsteps of the master, that denies the self, and that follows him. So tonight, why don't you change? If you're just a fan, if you're just a fan of Jesus, why don't you change that right now? Because it's so easy to do that. You can resolve right now. We have people who would love to pray for you, to hug on you, whatever you need, but we can change that right now. We're not guaranteed another minute after we walk out of this auditorium. You have such a good opportunity right now, again, surrounded by so many people who will love to love you. And that's what we're called to do, is love to love. So why don't you do that right now as we stand and as we sing?